front of me and sing.
Hymn number 453, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. This time, team kids are now dismissed and ask you to remain standing for the reading of God's Word.
Our scripture comes from Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. And over these three governors of whom Daniel was one, the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Darius distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of God." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. Let us pray. Lord, just thank you for this day you've given us today. Thank you for each and every person that's here. Bless us as we go into this word today to learn more about Daniel. Help us really to be able to take the message that we hear out into the world. And help us to all be lights, to find our one, to pray for them daily, and really to have people come to know you through this word. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Scott. When you think of children's Sunday school, perhaps as many of you were able to enjoy as a child coming up, there are probably certain Bible stories that come rushing to your mind. One of those might be what we studied just a couple of weeks ago with the fiery furnace, with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Another of those favored stories that are often taught in Sunday school classrooms are Jonah and the belly of the big fish, David and Goliath. But at the top of those stories probably would be our study for today, Daniel and the lion's den. But of any of these stories that I've just if your experience or your encounter with these stories was only that in a child's Sunday school class, then it's very likely that you have missed some of the deeper spiritual understandings that are meant for the believers of God in those passages. This is a story that grips you. It's a story that is littered with government corruption, government overreach, as well as civil disobedience, and then unfair consequences. But then the story turns, and this is what we'll see next week, as salvation arises and transformation takes place and hope is spread all across the land. And mingled throughout all of these verses in this chapter 6, we'll find these driving factors in all of it: envy and jealousy. But then here's where the power is found in the chapter. It's in the faithfulness and the steadfastness of Daniel himself. Wilbur and Orville Wright, most of you probably know those names, believed that man could fly in the sky. But they had friends and journalists, even their own father, said it's an insane waste of money what you guys are trying to do. But they didn't just have faith. They had a steadfastness. They kept pushing, kept pursuing. And in just a few days, on December the 17th, the world will acknowledge the 118th anniversary of the first flight that Wilbur and Orville were able to take. Now, for the Christian, there's going to be a temptation that lurks for all of us. And that temptation will become to be weary and afraid, or to doubt, or even to give up. But steadfastness is being faithful even in these most extreme circumstances or these tremendous times. To be steadfast is to grab hold of, is to clutch the promises of God. William Barclay said this: "Our believing in the promises of God should be with the clutching intensity of a man that is drowning." Now, in this chapter, we see a collection of things that every steadfast believer in Christ is going to endure. Beginning with this popular phrase, life is not fair. And it's not. It wasn't fair for Daniel. It wasn't fair for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In chapter 3, we saw that they were faithful to God, and still, horror struck them. God shielded them in the midst of the horror, but still they had to face that horror. Daniel's the same. Daniel, faithful in every way to God. And yet God did not deliver him from the lion's den. No, Daniel went in. He went in. He faced the lions. It was a hopeless situation by all worldly standards, by secular reasoning. It was a hopeless situation. And yet in God's sovereign grace and in God's might, God delivered him while he was in the lion's den. You remember King David when he wrote in Psalm 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Many of you may know that entire chapter, but it's that one verse that I just want to center on for just a moment. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." We don't like that, do we? We don't like the idea of the valley of the shadow of death, because we want to be airlifted from mountaintop to mountaintop to mountaintop in this world. We don't want to have to face the struggles that are down in the valleys. We just want to skip over that. But the Christian life is filled with extreme, treacherous valley after valley that, here's the thing, God is not going to keep us from. God's not going to shield us from all of these valleys and all of these sorrows and all of these horrors. But if we're steadfast, steadfast in our faith, if we're clinging to Him in a way that we will not let go, then God promises us to get us where we need to be. And I chose those words very carefully, that God will get us where we need to be. So understand that that doesn't mean that God's going to get you where you would choose to be. That God's going to get you to that place that you think you should be. No, God's going to get you to that place where He knows that you need to be. In 1859, there was a man that was known as the Daredevil. He was a high wire or tightrope walker. His background was in aerobatics. And he walked forward and he walked backward across that gorge in Niagara Falls, drawing crowds that became larger and larger, and estimates were something in the neighborhood of 25,000 people were coming in the mid-1800s to watch this man walk across Niagara Falls. One account says that after he had come across, he took a wheelbarrow in his hands and he said to the crowd, "Do you think I can walk back across with this wheelbarrow?" And everyone shouted, "Yes," great exclamation, "Yes, we believe it." And then he said, "Do you believe I can carry this wheelbarrow across with a man inside of the wheelbarrow?" Everybody exclaims, "Yes, absolutely, we believe it." And then he says, "Okay, well, which one of you will get in the wheelbarrow?" So here's the message I hope that you'll get today. When life is hardest, when life is not fair, when you're in the lion's den, that you'll be steadfast in faith. And that you'll be willing to trust God as though God were pushing that wheelbarrow across that tightrope, and you will have no problems getting in that wheelbarrow and letting God push you across. Now that we've established this baseline for the understanding of the text today, let's begin looking at the collection of things that we're going to experience. I'm going to look at two of them today. We'll look at a couple more next week. But here's the first of the two that we're going to encounter today. If you're going to be persistent, steadfast in your faithfulness to God, persecution will be unavoidable in your life. There is no way that you can avoid that. As this chapter starts, I want you to remember with me the previous chapter as we studied, chapter 5. Daniel was under Babylonian authority at that time. But the Medo-Persian army came in and infiltrated. As they invaded, they were able to overthrow the Babylonian Empire. They did it in a single night. The mighty fortress of Babylon, which was thought to be impregnable, was overtaken in a single night. And as the Medo-Persians came and overtook them, all of a sudden Daniel found himself not under the authority of Babylon anymore, but now he's under the authority of the Medo-Persian Empire. So there's a new house, there's new laws, there's a new king. But that didn't change anything about Daniel. His integrity remained the same. He was the same faithful servant of the Lord under the Medo-Persian Empire as he was under the Babylonian Empire. And now he's in his 80s, probably 83, 84, 85, somewhere in there. And he has been elevated, even in the Medo-Persian Empire now, he's been elevated to a position as governor, which is a position that only two other people in all of the nation have. Underneath them, they have 120 satraps. These satraps would be something in the effect of, or to the effect of being lieutenants, if you will. And the king, though, he's noticed something about Daniel. That Daniel's a step above all the rest, even the two other governors that he is co-governors with. Daniel is trustworthy, he is hardworking, and he's wise. But the king notices something else. Verse 3, Daniel is distinguished among everyone else because there is an excellent spirit inside of him. Now, as the king was realizing this, he also began thinking that he wants to promote Daniel. He wants to elevate, he wants to give him a raise and elevate him to the point that he will only answer to the king. Now, he only answers to the king already. But there's two other guys that are equal to him in that regard. But the king wants to elevate him above the two other governors at this point and give him charge over the entire kingdom. So these governors will then answer to him. Now the king has gotten to know Daniel by this point. The king wouldn't just assume that about Daniel. The king has already seen things evidenced in Daniel's life to make him begin thinking this way. He's seen Daniel in crisis mode, crisis situations, and he was very impressed at how Daniel handled himself. But here's the key to Daniel's success in Babylon, as well as now the Medo-Persian Empire. Daniel's relationship with God was not a crisis-oriented relationship. And what I mean by that is that Daniel didn't just go to God whenever there was a crisis. No, Daniel walked with the Lord every day. His walk with God was consistent. His prayer life was one that had already strengthened him. His faith, his trust in God had already strengthened him and prepared him for every emergency, every crisis that he was going to face. This was just another pagan king in that day. He noticed that Daniel had a character that was unmatched. But so did everybody else. Everybody noticed this about Daniel. But everybody else hated him for it. The king was loving that about him, but everybody else, especially these two other governors, they hated that about him. And their jealousy begins to take control. Envy is consuming them. And so they meet. They have this secret meeting, and they determine in that meeting that they've got to do whatever they can to stop this promotion. He doesn't deserve a raise. He doesn't deserve a promotion. We've got to stop this. He's an outsider from Judah. He does not deserve this. He never goes along with any of our devious plans. He never comes to any of our parties. Can't you just see him having this secret little meeting? He thinks he's better than us. And he's so nice that it's just weird. Nobody's supposed to be as nice as that guy is. And he's crazy because he's always talking about how he's got to honor his God. And he's not going to do anything that's going to dishonor or displease his God. And we can't have a guy like that just telling us what we've got to do. We can't have a guy like that that we've got to answer to. And so they begin looking for faults that they can charge him with. Verse 4 says they could not find any. Not one fault could they find in Daniel. These two other governors, you got to believe that these were pretty sharp guys. They understood how the world operated too. But they couldn't find anything to condemn Daniel for. But then they realize Daniel's greatest strength may be the way to get to him. Daniel's greatest strength was his relationship with God. That's what was most important to him in life. And so they try to devise a way that's going to be able to use that, use God against him. And so here was the plan. They said, let's go to the king and let's tell him that it's going to be a great idea for him to declare himself to be God for 30 days and that no one can pray to anyone or anything except for him for these 30 days. And the penalty otherwise is that that person will be thrown in the lion's den. Again, these guys knew the world. And they knew that the only person in all the world that this was going to reach was going to be Daniel. So they pitched the idea to the king, saying, King, you know what? We've been thinking about this. Everybody's talking about it. And we think you would make a great God. You deserve all of our praise, all of our worship. You deserve it. So why don't you make this declaration? Just decree it. Make it law. And then they lied to him and they said, everybody agrees with this. But everybody had not agreed to this because Daniel had not agreed to it. Daniel would have never agreed to that. So they didn't even include Daniel in the conversation for obvious reasons. But they lied to the king. And interestingly enough, they lied to the king about the one that the king cared most about. They lied and said, Daniel's a part of this. Daniel agrees. And so the king says, well, if that's true, if everybody feels this way, including Daniel, then why not? But here's the thing about these other governors. They were not going to let something as insignificant as the truth get in the way of their wicked plans. I wish we could say that this was not true of politicians today, but it is agenda first. No matter how many lies have to be told, no matter how corrupt things must get, no matter the cost, no matter the deception, it is agenda first still in our government today. And though he did not know that he was being used as a sucker, the king liked having his ego stroked. And so he says, you know what? Let's do it. Give me the pen, give me the paper. Let's do it. Now, as far-fetched as this might seem to us today in our culture, this was not a far-fetched idea in ancient culture. For that matter, it's not a far-fetched idea even in other pagan religions of the modern world today. For example, the pharaohs were considered as gods. The Roman emperors, Chinese, Japanese emperors of the past, they have been considered as gods. The Dalai Lama, some consider as a god. Even Hitler was praised and worshipped by some people as though he were a god. But what is really strange about this scenario with Darius is that he only agreed to it for 30 days. That part really doesn't make sense. And why that is. I just don't know why only 30 days. It's kind of like they said, it's almost like the king, when it was pitched to him, he says, no, it's not a good idea. But they said, well, why don't you just do it for 30 days? Just give it a trial and just see how things work out. And then the king might have said, okay, well, yeah, I'll do that. I'll just give it a trial go. Now, I don't know that that's the way it happened. It's just one way that I try to reason what's happened. But while I don't know the answer to that question, what I do know is that Daniel wasn't going to trade sides. And these two other governors knew that too. That's the whole premise here. Daniel's worship, his faith, his prayers, his life, always and only would be devoted to the God of heaven. And this is what his prosecutors, his persecutors, what they were banking on. And so they have the king's decree now. Daniel knows about this as well. By this time, after the king signs it, Daniel does know about it. And so they just go and lie in wait. They're just hiding behind every corner, watching Daniel wherever he goes, until they can see him kneel down and begin to pray to his God. And the Bible says, verse 10, Daniel does go home and he opens the window. So now all can see. He's not hiding anything. He opens the window and he begins to pray. And the Bible says, as was his custom since the early days of his life. So in other words, these were his holy habits. Daniel was in the habit of doing what is right before God. Doing what is right to honor God. That was what he loved to do in life. So those were his holy habits. And Daniel had done this since childhood. But let me ask you this. Do you have holy habits? If you don't have holy habits, you need to get holy habits. You need to implement these in your life. Because here's the thing. Daniel, since childhood, he's been doing this. So 65 years in captivity is what he now has been, because he was taken when he was about 15 or so years old. So more than 65 years, it's most likely at this point that he's been in captivity. But for all of these years, he still has continually practiced these holy habits. The greatest part of Daniel's life every day was his prayer life. I believe that because he was committed to doing it three times every day. Nobody forced him to pray. And he didn't have to do it. He could have said, when he found out about this decree, he could have said something like, Lord, you know I've been faithful to you for these 80 years. Every day I've prayed to you multiple times and prayed that your will would be known to me and that your will would be done in my life. And I tell you what, God, I'm just going to hold off for these next 30 days. 80 years I've been doing this, but for the next 30 days, I'm just going to hold off because things are starting to get really unsettled around here. I don't like the direction that it looks like things are going, because I've seen what these lions can do. And so I'm just going to step back for 30 days, and then at the end of 30 days, then, Lord, I'll come back to you. You understand, don't you, God? But Daniel didn't say anything like that. Daniel would then never say anything like that, because prayer was critical, the most important thing in his daily walk, his daily life. He drew strength from his prayer. It was the most important part of himself to help him not be able or not fall victim to temptation or to persecution or the fear of persecution. And it must be for you too, if you're going to determine that you're going to live a faithful life of steadfastness, that when hard things come, it's not going to rock you in such a way that you're going to back away from God. But no, you're going to run. You're going to cling to God. So if you're going to be steadfast in your faith, this is what you've got to do. You've got to bring these holy habits into your life. But now they're going to use the greatest part of his life, the greatest part of his walk with God, to try and destroy him by it. And for every Christian, everywhere, this persecution is inevitable. It's unstoppable. You and I, we're going to go through this life and we're going to have some battle scars. Some of us already do. But by the end of this life, if you're living faithful to the Lord, you're going to have battle scars at the end of this life. And here's why. It's because you're part of the kingdom of light. And out there is the kingdom of darkness. And you know about it because you used to be a part of the kingdom of darkness. And now these two kingdoms, they are clashing every day, all day. This kingdom of light and this kingdom of darkness, they are clashing. And so, Christians, people are going to try to criticize you. They're going to try to minimalize you, marginalize you. And they're going to try to silence you. And get this, this is really interesting to me. They're even going to... But it's amazing to me, too, how this misconception has arisen in churches and Christians' lives, the misconception being this, that if you will just give your life to Jesus, Jesus is going to make your life easier. Life gets easier if you follow Jesus, but there's nowhere in the Bible that says that. That is never a promise of God. No. In fact, for those that believe that, it means that they are holding on to some promises of God, but not holding on to all of the promises of God. They're holding on to the promises that sound good. They're holding on to God provides, God forgives, God brings peace. They hold on to these kinds of promises because, you get it? That's mountaintop, mountaintop, mountaintop. God's providing for me. Okay, it's mountaintop. God forgives me. Okay, I'm on the mountaintop. But here's an example of a promise that God gives that so many have overlooked or for some strange reason don't know. Jesus said in Matthew 10, I send you out as sheep among the wolves. Whoa. Stop right there, Jesus. What are you talking about? Little sheep? You want me to go out into the pack of wolves? You're going to send me? You're telling me to go out into the wolves? That's not the kind of valley that I want to walk through, Jesus. That doesn't sound like something that I really want to endure. So let's forget about that promise. But our first glaring point today says that persecution is unavoidable. The wolves are unavoidable. Number two, therefore, trust is indispensable. You can't throw trust in God out the window just because the wolves are attacking, just because life is getting hard, just because life is not fair. You can't throw trust in God out the window. Verse 13, they rushed to tell the king that Daniel had broken the law. Verse 14, the king was displeased. You might think he was displeased with Daniel because Daniel broke the law, but that's not what the king was displeased about. The king was not displeased with the one that broke the law. The king was displeased with himself. That's the kind of impact that Daniel had already had on the king. The king knew that if Daniel did it, it must be the right thing. If Daniel wouldn't do it, it must be the wrong thing. So he knew he was wrong. But this wasn't just an uh-oh kind of moment for King Darius. This word displeased, the word that it comes from in the Hebrew, the root word in the Hebrew, means to be rancid, to be hated. So this means that as the news began to register, to wash over the king, he had a physical reaction, a physiological reaction. This wave of sickness came over him. because he knew how wrong he had been in all of this. And two things became immediately apparent to him. Number one, that he should have never made the decree, that he had been manipulated. He'd been taken advantage of. And all of a sudden he realized that he thought he could be God for a month, but now he knows he can't even be God for a day. This happened the same day that the decree was made. Thought he could be God for a month, but now he realizes he can't even be God for a day. He was no God, and he could never be God. And neither can I, and neither can you. We may want to be God over our own lives, but we can't do it. We're just going to mess it up worse and worse. God would be much wiser than to be duped by his own servants like King Darius had been. This is registering with Darius right now. God would never be mocked or manipulated. Darius knows that about the true God. But Darius knows he's been mocked and manipulated, so he knows he's no God. He knows God, the true God, does not make mistakes, and he has just made a grave mistake. Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. And whatever a man sows, that person will reap what they sow." Isaiah 46, God says, "For I am God, there is no other, there is none like me. What I declare from the beginning to the end will be, it will happen. My counsel." King Darius is starting to understand now, it is not wise to make life decisions without the counsel of God. There is no wisdom in making a decision in your life without the counsel of the Holy Spirit. It's why in Proverbs 30 verse 5 says, "Every word of God proves to be true, and he is a shield to those who take refuge in him." Those who put their trust in him. Now the second thing the king realized is that someone that he respected and cared for deeply, that's Daniel, is about to pay the price for the error of his judgment, the error of his ways. And now, as we all do when we find ourselves in unbearable positions by our own doing, now he's in deep regret and the king wants to undo what he's done. The scripture says that he labored from the moment he found out about it. He labored the rest of that day trying to find a loophole, some way that he could stop what he had put in motion. But friends, you can never stop what you have already done. You can't take it back. You can't take back what you have said once you've said it. I think it's why James says the wise thing to do is be quick to listen and then slow to speak. Then in verse 15, notice that the same ones who flattered and enticed the king, now they pin him to the wall. Remember, yesterday they were saying, "King, you deserve our worship and our praise." Now the king has had a little change of heart, and they said, no, king, you don't understand. We didn't care about you to begin with. This really had nothing to do with you. This was about me. It was about us, not you, king. So they pin him to the wall and they say, "There's no getting out of this. Daniel must die tonight because you said so. We're holding you to it. It's your law." Proverbs 29:5 says, "A person who flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for him to step into." To an evil person, sin is bait in a trap. But a righteous person runs away from it. And in the end, he is glad he did. To that, church, I simply say to you, the people encouraging you to walk in unholy ways, the people encouraging you to come alongside of them in the darkness, to forsake God's plan with your life, you need to know this, they are not your friend, they are an enemy that will ruin you. Proverbs 26:28 says, "A lying tongue hates those that it hurts. And a flattering mouth works only to a ruinous end." Again, now the king is hating himself because he listened to someone that was only using him, only wanted to befriend him, stroke his ego for selfish gains of their own. And then that same person and people turned their back on him when the king himself found himself in a desperate, desperate place. Lastly, let me point out today that Daniel doesn't fight any of the charges. He knew that he was obeying God by worshiping the only true God. And that by doing that, he also knew that it meant that he was disobeying the civil authorities. And now he would have to endure the wrath of man because he would not join the world's rebellion against God. But Daniel also knew better to endure the wrath of man than to be the subject of the wrath of God. Will you pray with me? Lord, with King Darius, the message is clear. We can't play God with our lives. There's only one who possesses all wisdom, one who possesses all strength. There's only one who has made the way of salvation. Only one who forgives, one who blesses, one who knows what is right for each of us and best for each of us. And that's you, Lord. So, Father, help each of us to see right now and forever that living for our lives, ourselves, will only lead to regret and ruin. But the message is also clear with Daniel. A faith that is steadfast in Christ will keep us in perfect peace, even when life isn't fair. So, Father, may the faith of those who have heard your word today be steadfast. Turn from their sin, and they put their indispensable trust in you. And when others see us, may they see in us someone who is distinguished by the excellence of the Holy Spirit as living inside of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we sing our song of invitation, this is your opportunity to respond. Feel the need to come and pray about something, I'll be here to pray with you if you would like. And if you need to make a profession of faith today, you're ready to commit your life to Christ, I'm here and I'll be glad to walk with you through that. Perhaps you need to rededicate. You want to. You need to and you want to rededicate your life to Christ. Let today be a day of turning for you. As we stand and sing our song, would you sing? And sing loudly and wonderfully for God's glory.